Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we open your word this morning, we ask you to speak to us. We ask the human frailties of distractions, Lord, would dissipate. And you would cause us to hear from your word this morning, and you would cause us to know from your word what you want us to do, how you want us to live our lives, and how you want us to operate in this world that you've called us out of, the ecclesia, the called out ones, but we're still in, Lord, and we're still here. We're in the world, but not of the world, and you need to help us to know how to function in order to bring you glory in the midst of the circumstances that we find ourselves in daily living in this physical present age. We pray that you would be lifted up, and we pray that you would be exalted, and that your word would go forth and would accomplish in our lives what you send it forth to accomplish. As we yield ourselves to your word, God, change us from the inside out. Give us strength to face tomorrow, knowing, Father, it is in the power of Christ we stand. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn to 1 John chapter 2. I was all set to speak to you from Philippians chapter 3. And I had a good message that was, I thought was pretty good, but God said, we're going a different direction. And I don't like when he does that, especially when he does it on Friday night, when you got to preach Sunday. That's hard on me. But as I continued thinking on Philippians 3, and I have become inundated with what the culture is celebrating this month, graduation and all that kind of stuff, I believe the Holy Spirit's led me to a passage of Scripture that was really laid on my heart many months ago. I don't know if you know this, but June has been deemed what's called Pride Month. And I'm just about sick of pride. I'm just about sick of Target selling kids' clothing with what they call to be pride stuff on it. Satanic garb. That's what it is. It's satanic garb. Some of you know I like to listen to a preacher by the name of Vody Bachum, and you'll find this sermon on the internet, and you'll find that I loaded my gun with a lot of his bullets. I didn't use his outline, but I would give him credit because he influenced the way I thought about this passage in a heavy way. I'll just say that. I'm not plagiarizing him. I didn't cut and paste. I knew this is the sermon that had to be preached to today's church. And it's fitting that we would do it on the first Sunday of Pride Month. This is a very relevant and timely passage of Scripture for the pillar and ground of truth in today's times. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, and just look at the first three words. Don't read ahead. Pretend like you don't know this passage if you're familiar with it. And just read the first three words. Out of the New King James Version, it says, do not love. Do not love. Bachum is careful to point out that these are some very controversial words to today's church in the current culture in which we find ourselves. In many ways, these words completely appear to be out of sync with other passages of Scripture. We, as Christ-following believers, are to be a people and a religion, for lack of a better word, of love. We are commanded all over the pages of the New Testament to love. That's what gets put in our face time and time again as we try to share truth. Jesus said we're supposed to love everybody. We love him because he first loved us. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The very God that we serve, John tells us that God is love. We're told that love covers a multitude of sin. We have listened as Paul has said, if I have all these wonderful gifts and these wonderful intentions in 1 Corinthians 13, but I do not love, I am a clanging cymbal. We are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John 13 that this will be how people will know you, your love for one another. We are commanded to love even our enemies and to pray for them who despitefully use us. Paul tells us in Romans 13, owe no man nothing except the debt of love. We're commanded to be lovers just like our Father who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And we listen to how God so loved the world, and then John tells us, do not love the world. Boy, it doesn't make sense, does it? This is what has the potential to cause confusion and controversy. Same Greek words for love and world in both places. What's up with that? How could God love the world and we're told we're not to love the world? Well, it is the same Greek word, but cosmos, which is the word world in the Greek language, has several different meanings. And in John 3:16 and 1 John 2:15, there are two different definitions that are understood. In John 3:16, world refers to the people of the world, the souls, humanity, flesh. But the word can also mean, like what we think of when we hear the word cosmos, it can mean the arrangement of the stars and the universe and such. But in 1 John chapter 2, world has the context of the world's philosophy and attitudes reflected in that philosophy. Strong says it this way, the worldly affairs, the aggregate of worldly things or understandings. It is the way that alienated people think and behave in other ways. And John is warning us against loving those kinds of things. Notice with me 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 1. The Bible says here, behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know Him. So when John uses the word in this context, this is what he's talking about. It's about that sinful nature, that anti-God nature that doesn't know God and doesn't believe God. James says something very similar in his epistle. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world is an enemy with God. That's what James said. But let's read the passage. The Bible says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So, we hear these words, do not love, and it doesn't feel right to us. But what matters when we're talking about loving or not loving is the object of our love. Do not love the world, the world's ways, the world's operating system. Remember when Windows 10 came out? And we were all mad? Well, Gary doesn't. Gary's still operating on Windows 1. No windows. He has no windows in his house. But we were all angry because we had to learn a new operating system. And what Microsoft did was develop something that arrived at decisions differently than previous versions. Most of us felt like they did that just to make us buy upgrades to those things that we were used to doing on our computer. But at any rate, the operating system of a computer determines how the computer will arrive at decisions or destinations in a computer's case. I'm not talking about artificial intelligence specifically, but more about pathways that the computer uses to get to a destination. And that's what I'm talking about when I say the world this morning. I'm talking about the operating system that determines how a person who is especially alienated from God will arrive at decisions for how they will conduct their lives. And we know that the operating system is basically, it is a sin nature that manifests itself in pride. It is the I am accountable to no one kind of living. It is I want it all, I want it now, and I want it my way mentality that says no one's going to tell me how to live my life, what I'm going to think, and what I'm going to believe. And so John tells us, not just makes a suggestion, but it is in the emphatic imperative sense in the Greek language. In other words, John says, this is a commandment that we need to honor and respect. And if we don't do what the Bible tells us to do, what's that called? Sin. So love can be sinful sometimes. And Bauckham points out the way that he says we live in a culture that doesn't hear that enough, that love can be sinful. And what determines if it is sinful is the object of that love. And this month in our nation, as it is so often called Pride Month, is about celebrating a sinful love. And listen, this is not just about homosexuality that is the target here. It is the determination to go against what God has commanded and what God has made obviously clear in the pages of His Word. And so this passage dares to speak into our lives here in the midst of Pride Month, in the midst of our culture barking at Christians about how unloving we are. And the scripture is clear, do not love the world. But do we understand the meaning of the command? Do we appreciate the importance of this command? This morning, I was watching a video about Target. They have employed a company that clearly has a CEO that worships Satan to make this pride clothing for their kids. And one of the things that they printed on a onesie, like a baby onesie, okay? Not the adult onesies that some of you wear at night, okay? No comment. Satan cares about pronouns. Satan honors pronouns. Do you mean to tell me the pronouns that God invented when He said male and female? We live in a culture that is so far removed. And here's what's worse. This is not just for Target people, okay? People who shop at Target. If you do, you ought to repent right now. I promise you. This is not for just those people. Because what's happening is we're inviting this into the church. So why then is loving the world wrong for a believer? Let me answer that question with 3 points. Number one, because of what the world is. And I've already kind of stolen my thunder in the introduction, but of course this is not the physical world. We read in Genesis 1, when God created the world, all the trees and the plants and the garden and even man and woman, then He sings that Louis Armstrong song, right? I see trees of green, red roses too. And I think to myself, remember God said it is good at the end of every day of creation. And the world, the planet really is wonderful. God's creation is beautiful. Just look at summer. However, the world should not be our object of love. Even as some in today's world would like us to think, we need to save the planet and we need to change the climate. And listen, we're not going to do anything to save this place. Did you know that the earth is terminal?
Yes.
I'm not saying we should abuse it and don't take care of it, but the world is not to be the object of love for the believer. The creator of the world is to be the object of the love. However, as I said, this is not what John is referring to here in this context. Skip down to chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 4. Here's how we know this. He says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That's not the earth. It's the world's way of operating. It's philosophy. It's psychology. It's the way humans think with their sin nature built in. Because we're going to automatically rebel against the Creator. So it's not the humans. John is saying, hey, don't love the world, overcome the humans in the world. That's not what he's saying. It is, and I believe that Ephesians is pretty clear on this. I believe it's the domain that is operated by the sinful nature of the human heart, influenced by the evil nature of the devil. The world of sports describes a domain in which sports dominates. So this world is one in which sin dominates. Now, there are three things that tell us, that John tells us how this evil domain is manifested in the operating system. Number one, the lust of the flesh. That's what he says here. The word lust, some of you might be familiar with in the Greek, it means a craving for something that is forbidden. It is the innate desire for something to which God has said no. And remember that God doesn't say no because he wants to ruin your fun. God says no for two reasons. You ought to jot this down. When you figure this out, you'll live a happier life. Why does God say no? Number one, it hinders your ability to glorify him. It's going to get in the way of you bringing him glory, of you worshiping him. And number two, it's bad for you. We've talked about complaining the past few Sundays, and some of you are getting better, right? Some of you are still complaining about me talking about complaining, probably in your head. But complaining hinders your ability to glorify God. And we've talked about how that happens in the past few weeks. And did you know that complaining is also bad for you? Do you know how many millions of dollars and many medical problems are related to depression and anger, which are fostered in our lives by a complaining heart? So the lust of the flesh, the unbridled, uncontrolled desires of the flesh, and you could write it in a list as Paul did under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5. Turn there. He contrasts in Galatians 5 the lust of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, we'll begin reading verse 16. The Bible says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. This is what we're talking about, right? You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh, and here we go. Here's the list. They are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Now listen to this next sentence. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because you're living in rebellion to what God desires for you. You're operating in the lust of the flesh. You're hindering your ability to glorify God, and you're doing things that are bad for you. I mean, if I committed adultery, my wife tells me that's going to be bad for my health.
But these things really do invite harm into our lives. Now, I did some study on this, and one day I might offer a teaching out of this study, but these sins have been categorized many, many ways throughout the years in several different ways by a lot of different pastors, preachers, scholars. But one of the ways that dawned on me this week is that these desires can be expressed both sexually, that's adultery, fornication, lewdness, and socially, hatred, contentions, and jealousy. Now, I think this is exactly what we're seeing in the world. The unbridled lust are being manifest both socially and sexually, and it is bringing harm to society most definitely. But what's worse is it's being invited into the church in the name of what? Love. A love, that I might add, that is sinful. So much so that what we're seeing is that those who are speaking out against homosexuals being ordained as pastors and drag queens mocking the sacredness of the pulpit are seen as causing dissensions and fueling hatred and such. What does the Bible say? Listen, how I feel has nothing to do with the situation. What does the Bible say? It says, do not love the world. I was going to do something this morning that would be a little bit out of the norm. I was going to show you a video, but I prayed about it, and I don't think it's the right thing to do. I'll just describe the video to you. There's a Methodist pastor. Many of you know that the United Methodist Church is just split over this issue. Homosexuals and drag queens and all that kind of stuff. There is a United Methodist pastor. And they're obviously, this happened 2 months ago. They're obviously having some sort of little children's sermon down at the front. Kids, there's only two kids there. Thank God there's only two kids there. But there's a drag queen and the pastor standing on the other side. And this drag queen is supposedly a pastor also. And they're asking questions of the drag queen. And then the United Methodist pastor prays a prayer. Or first of all, he says, we are thankful, God, that you have said in your word that we're not to conform to the world. And you're opening our mind and you're evolving our thinking and you're changing. It is sickening. And the little kids down there. If that had been my kids, I'd be on the news. Why are we indoctrinating kids? This is what we're doing? In the church? That's not a church. That's not a church. No more than the CG bar is a church. It's not a church. Now, I know that some of you might be a little bit offended at that. But I want you to see that there is an appropriate time to say to those who embrace these kinds of anti-God attitudes, you are not welcome in this place. If we had a drag queen show up at our church, our security team would tell that person, we'll get you some decent clothes. But you're not coming in this building like that. It's not happening. The exact same thing that our security team might say to a lady who walked in here in a bathing suit. We will find you some clothes. We'll help you as best you can. But your ideas about the reverence of sacred worship of a sacred God are not acceptable. And you say, you turn someone away from church? There is an appropriate time where we have to draw the line. We have to make it apparent that the unbridled lust and sacred worship do not coexist. You've seen those bumper stickers, haven't you? Secondly, not just unbridled lust, uncontrolled lust of the flesh, but John says that this world system also manifests itself with the lust of the eyes. This refers to the unlawful longing for things which we can see. Now, there are a couple of ways that this could be manifest. One is obvious. It's pornography. This very simply is looking at someone and desiring to use their body for pleasure when their body doesn't belong to us. And Paul's very clear in 1 Corinthians 7 that the woman's body belongs to her husband, the man's body belongs to his wife in that intimate sense. And when we go outside of those boundaries, it means that we're seeking our own sinful nature, which again prevents us from glorifying God and is bad for us. And it also could be desiring what someone else has. Not just in a sexual sense, like I'd like to be with that person, enjoy pleasure with that person, but it could also be, I want that house. I'd like to have that truck or that bass boat that he has or even someone else's abilities. I wish I could swing a golf club like Tiger Woods. And this again would relate to the lust of the eyes. I guess it could be summed up in one word, covetousness. It is the desire to have something that God has not given to me. And again, it is surely related to pride. God has not given to me what I should have, every pleasure, every desire, every dream, every hope, every aspiration that I want. A modern day expression could be called materialism. Now, how serious is this? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Now, in chapter 2 of Colossians, the Bible tells us to be careful not to be cheated by philosophy and deceit according to the tradition of man, not according to Christ. Now, look at chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. What a wonderful passage that just alerts us to the dangers of a worldly way of thinking. Now, the third way that this evil manifests itself is the love of the world. The love of the world manifests itself. John alerts us to the danger of having the pride of life. The New American Standard says boastful pride. Strong's definition of this word is an impious and empty presumption which trusts in the stability of earthly things. This would include pride based upon such things as age. I'm going to live a long, happy, healthy, wholesome life, my best life now. Or experience. How many of you know someone who knows it all and they're not afraid to share it with you? Or ancestry. Well, you don't know who I am. You don't know who I belong to. Or past accomplishments. You don't know what I've done. Or you're trusting in your money or your position or your power. You're just trusting in earthly things and earthly concepts for your success in this life and even the life that's yet to come. And Proverbs and the New Testament in 1 Corinthians alerts us to a tremendous folly of trusting in things which we can see. I debated on sharing this publicly. But then I thought, well, it's already been shared publicly, so I'll take the liberty to speak to it. On Friday night, the keynote speaker for the graduation ceremony at the high school said this: marriage, not a great idea. Divorce, a great idea.
I cringe when she said that because it just details for us how we can take something so beautiful as marriage and even intimacy within marriage and make it something that is horrible and downright detestable to our young people in today's times. And to be fair, I don't know. I don't think the speaker was telling anyone they shouldn't get married or anyone who was at the ceremony that they should get divorced. But let me ask, with that statement being made, is there room in that statement for anyone else to think that divorce is not right? And is there room in that statement for anyone to think that marrying the wrong person is okay? See, I've been married for 27 years almost. Some of you in this room even longer. And we would staunchly disagree with the lady that said marriage is a bad idea. See, I think marriage is a good idea. You just need to ensure that you're married to the right person. The person who loves God so they can love you. Earthly things, money, power, prestige, relationships based on earthly desires, trusting in those things are trusting the pride of life. And there's certainly folly wrapped up in that, as Proverbs says. Let me just give you a quick observation I arrived at this week. Each of these things often strike harder at different times in our lives. The lust of the flesh, most of the people who are battling the lust of the flesh are younger people. The middle age are usually afflicted by the lust of the eyes. And those more seasoned in life are usually affected by the pride of life. The legacy. And we have a tendency to speak harder against the ones that we're not struggling with. There seems to be a tendency to consider one more serious than others. We seem more concerned about sins maybe involving the lust of the flesh than the other categories. Which is worse, fornication or covetousness? Which do we consider more serious, adultery or jealousy? They're the same in God's eyes, aren't they? And if we're not careful while we're fighting strong against immorality and homosexuality and all those evils of the world, materialism and pride sneaks in the back door. Whether it be immorality, materialism, pride, it's still a part of the world that we're not to love. But why? That's the question we're posing today. We're not to love the world because of what the world is. Secondly, we're not to love the world because, man, we got to move fast, because of what loving the world does. Look back at 1 John 2:15. Just notice the last part of the verse. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, loving the world makes it impossible for you to love the Father. The love of the Father, don't let that word of trip you up here, okay? Because it's just a prepositional word that can be translated of, from, or for. The love of the Father is not in him. The love from the Father is not in him. The love for the Father is not in him. It can be translated any way. And all this really means is exactly what James said. There is not room in your heart for love of the world's philosophy and the love for the Father's commands. If you're going to choose to love the world, if you're going to choose to follow the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, if you're going to choose to do that, then as it says in verse 16, this is not of the Father, but it is of what? The world. And so this absolutely is the message that the church culture in America in 2023 needs to hear today. If you're going to fly your pride flag on top of your steeple, if you're going to accept an anti-God culture by accepting and even condoning their lifestyle, the love of the Father, the love from the Father, the love for the Father is not existent in that place. The two cannot coexist.
And this is what's going to get us in trouble going forward with the culture and even those who would call themselves quote-unquote Christians, to draw this line in the sand, to delineate and to say that God never changes, to say that the God who inspired Leviticus chapter 18 and Romans chapter 1 is still the same God, has the same ideas, holds to the same patterns and the standards, and the love for the world system and God's word are not complementary, they're not congruent with one another, that's going to be the problem. But I couldn't have made it any clearer than the Holy Spirit made it here in 1 John chapter 2. If you love the world's philosophy, the world's ideas, the world's way of doing things, the pleasure for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And I emphasize that word pride for a reason. Our culture has just hijacked words. Man, the best example is a word that used to mean joyous or happy, now defines sexual orientation. Really? Just like other things, the world hijacks godly concepts and uses them for evil. The rainbow. God said it would be a sign of his covenant. And the culture says, no, that's our way of telling the world that we're tolerant to sin. The intimacy between a husband and a wife. And the world says, we're going to redefine that to mean that we can be intimate with whomever or whatever we want. The godly concept of bringing up children in the training and admonition of the father. And the world says, we're going to let our children decide if they want to be a boy or a girl. We are amassing stupidity on stupidity. Or maybe said a little nicer, I suppose, ignorance upon ignorance. And that might be acceptable for those who do not know the Bible. But the Bible says in Acts 17:30 that these times of ignorance God overlooked in the past. Now he commands everyone to repent. I mean, if you know the scripture, what you know is that you know you cannot love an anti-God world system and still love God. Loving the world makes it impossible to love the Father. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And Jesus pointed this contrast out for us between the love of the world and the love of the Father in another way. He said, the world will not love us. John 15, 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. The feeling is to be mutual. Now, he's not just talking about people in the world that doesn't love you because you love him. And there are going to be those people that don't love you and don't like you. Can I just tell you something? It's okay if some people don't like you. You have to come to grips with that, okay? Now, you shouldn't just go offending everybody on purpose. But it's okay if some people don't like you. More importantly, he's talking about those in this world that are guided by the anti-God ideas, that are guiding people's thoughts and their actions. Anti-people of God are not going to love the people of God. And if that's true, then also conversely it is true, people of God are not going to love ideas and philosophies and practices that are contrary to God. Bodhi Bakum, and remember I told you a lot, I would quote him a lot during this sermon, it is the same love that a man should have for his wife. We're to love our wife as Christ loved the church, and the moment we turn that love towards another, we've committed idolatry. And we're to have the love for our Father, and the moment we turn the love toward the things of the world, we have proven that we do not have the love of the Father in us in that moment. Our sinful pride may rebel against this thought, but we are simply not able to love the world and God at the same time. To see why, let's define the love of the Father. What does it mean to love the Father? According to John, it means that I keep his what? That's right there. 1 John 5:3.
Jesus agrees with this. He teaches the same things. If we love him, we would keep his commandments. If we love the world, we cannot keep God's commandments. If you're driven by the lust of the flesh to commit fornication, adultery, then you can't keep God's commandments. If you're overcome by the lust of the eyes so that you always want more and you hold on to what you have and you're looking at what doesn't belong to you, then you won't keep God's commandments. If you're filled with the pride of life so that you consider yourself more important than others, you trust your money, your experience, your wisdom, you will not be able to keep the commandments of God. So it is impossible to faithfully serve God and Jesus, thereby showing our love for them, if we allow ourselves to love the world. But let's take it even a step further, because this is kind of where the rubber meets the road. This is love, and love is not legalism. Okay? With this, there can be this tendency to take us in a very wrong direction. It isn't just not doing those things that God would that would violate God's commands. Because here, let's be honest with ourselves for just a moment. I can love drugs but not take them. I can love pornography and not look at it. I can love money and not worship it. This is how the enemy buries us with legalistic dirt. We say, I'm better because I fight the urge and I don't participate. I still love the things of the flesh, but John's not saying don't participate in the world. He's saying don't love the world. He's drawing the line in the sand and saying, if your affections are still pointed in that direction, you have not been regenerated. Think about this letter in its entirety. Skip down to the end of the book. Chapter 5, verse 13. Why does John write this letter? These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. John is writing this, and we love that verse because it gives us such tremendous assurance of salvation. Throughout the book, John is saying, this is how we know that you've been saved. This is how you know you've been saved. This is how you know you've been delivered. You have passed from death unto life, he says. Could this be just one another of those proof texts where John basically says, examine your affections. Just examine your allegiance for a moment. Are you going to be allegiant to the plans? Are you going to be loyal to the plans that God has for your life? Or are you going to be loyal to the feelings that you have in your heart that have been shaped by human wisdom and philosophy? This isn't just believing in Jesus. Even the demons believe and tremble. That's what James says. This is ordering my life around the King who I say I desire to be my King. And this isn't just legalistic living. This is having my loving affections changed and rearranged to prioritize what he wants from me, which is worship. Now, we're in second grade stuff here, okay? Or we're in college, however you want to say it. This is more than just the music artist at the Grammys saying, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're deeper than that now. And what I'm saying is John is just stating, he's saying if your affections are consumed with the lust of the flesh, with the lust of the eye, with the pride of life, you haven't been changed. And John would just say, I'm saying the same thing Paul said in Galatians. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm not talking about sin-free living, okay, because I haven't arrived. I still sin. And most of you in this room probably still sin, right? I mean, we're going to fail, we're going to fall, but if there's nothing in our spirit that brings us guilt and conviction in that moment, there's a good chance that our allegiance still lies with the world. And John would say that the love of the Father is not in you. If that's the case. And so why should we not love the world? We looked at two reasons. Look at the third in closing.
First of all, we're not to love the world because of what the world is. Secondly, not to love the world because of what the world does. It hinders our ability to worship the Father. And thirdly, because of where the world is going. What does he say about the world and the things of the world here in this passage? It's passing away. The Greek word means to disappear, vanish. It is going away. And even if you get 70 or 80 years on this planet, David says it's like a vapor. Why would you spend so much energy and effort tangled up in things that are not going to last? This is true in our possessions. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." So it's true of our possessions. Your Mustang or Dodge Viper or Chevrolet Corvette, whatever, is going to be just melted metal. It's going to go away. That house you worked so hard for, it's going to go away. Those things that are important to us now. He says, put them in perspective. Your possessions are going away. It's true of our physical presence. James says, life is a vapor. It's true of our position. There will be no mayors or governors in heaven. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Thank the Lord. We don't have to have an election in heaven. No phone calls, you know, every November.
No internet.
Oh, no internet. No bosses, no supervisors. According to Revelation 19, only servants. But do you know where it is also true? Our philosophy. Human wisdom will one day be no more. Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, all those guys that just sat around thinking all day will one day realize what a waste of time it was to do all that thinking. The world is passing away. The world's ideas, the world's system, the world's money, the world's problems, one day is all gone. In contrast, he who does the will of the Father abides forever. What's the will of God? Repent and believe. We can no longer think that the will of God is to tolerate sinful ideology and behavior. We can no longer think that the best way to love someone is to affirm them in their sin and try to justify that by saying that our God has evolved and so our thinking must evolve. Do you know why? It's not because we're unloving or intolerant. It is because we know the truth that the things of the world are passing away, but the one who does the will of the Father abides forever. This isn't about the alphabet community. Because one day, all the world's ideas about sex is passing away. This isn't about reparations and oppression. Because one day, this is all going away and we'll operate in God's economy that says none of us deserve to be in heaven, but God's grace made it possible. This is not about gender fluidity and marriage and climate change. All of that is about to go away. And so our message has to be, do not love the world because the world is passing away. The one who does the will of the Father abides forever. There's not a more timely message that needs to be broadcast to the quote-unquote churches in our nation, to God's people all over this nation, to say to them, it is time for the church to be the pillar and ground of truth.
Amen.
Do not love the world. And don't invite the world to church. Church is church. Lost people, they can come. People can come. But the world systems, the world's philosophy, the world's operating ways of operating are not welcome in God's house. There has to be a line. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you so much for the challenge of your word. It'd be easy just to come in here on a Sunday morning, read a few verses, say a few prayers, and walk out unchanged. But your word doesn't allow for that. When we come into contact with your word, it challenges our hearts. And Lord, I pray that there are people in this room whose affections and allegiances have been changed, regenerated, so that it is manifest in our lives. So that we can be the pillar and ground of truth, so that we can hold up, even in a loving tone, we're sinners in need of a Savior. Father God, I pray, I know there are people in this room that have homosexual friends, family members. I pray that they would hear this message with a heart of love, and that they would take your truth and just be what you've called them to be, the pillar and ground of truth in their family, with their friends. All of us are in the same boat. God, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. You've called us to repentance. You're calling us to call others to repentance. You've given us the ministry of reconciliation. And Lord, I feel like there's too many people in your church that are not taking that ministry very seriously. I pray that wouldn't be the case here. Help us to be faithful, to lovingly tell people the truth, to call them to repentance, so that we can get the message out that he who does the will of the Father abides forever. It be to the praise and glory of your majesty and your grace. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word with your people this morning. Make a difference in us. Make a difference through us. In Jesus' name we pray.